Well, we continue this morning our series, The Return of Our King. And the subject I've got this morning is the subject of judgment. And as we shall see this morning, judgment is a subject that affects every one of us. Every single one of us here this morning, we are affected by the fact that there will be judgment upon our lives. When we think of judgment, we tend to think of judgment that is coming. When the return of Christ takes place, judgment will take place. But in reality, the Bible mentions judgment has been something that has been a part of God since the world began. He is a God of judgment. He is the judge, the Bible says, of the whole earth. And judgment is not something new, but from time immemorial, God has been in the business of being a judge. Thank God he's a good judge. I put a clip on Facebook a week or so ago about a judge in America who shows tremendous compassion to those who stand before him. And if he can mirror that, well, God is a million, billion times greater than that. The Bible says he is a God of justice. Psalm 45, verse 6, a scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. Jesus himself will be the judge of all the earth. In John 5:22, we read these words: the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to his Son. In the book of Revelation, in the 5th and the 6th chapters, we read about an opening of the scroll that is sealed with 7 seals. Those seals signify judgment that will come upon the earth in the time of tribulation. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus himself will be the one who opens the scroll. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the 7 seals." So he will be the one who will be the judge in that great accounting day. So before we look at the judgment that is to come, I want us to look at the judgments that will take place when the Lord returns in a while. But I want us to look, first of all, at the judgments that have already occurred. And as I said, the judgment of God, or God the judge, he's been judge since the world began. And the first one is the judgment of Adam and Eve. The judgment of Adam and Eve. Is this thing working, or am I not pressing it right? I'm not used to this. I'm not an expert like Luke on this. So if it gets too much, I'm going to sling it. Is that all right? If it stops me in my flow, it's going. So we've got the judgment of Adam and Eve. God banished that first couple from the Garden of Eden for violating the clear command of Almighty God. He banished them. This judgment didn't only affect mankind. The Word of God tells us it affected the whole of creation. The whole of creation came under the curse when man fell. Then we've got the judgment of the world in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, God sent a worldwide flood, judging mankind for mankind's sin. The flood destroyed the whole of mankind and also the animal world. The flood destroyed the whole earth. except for Noah and his family, who the Bible tells us found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah and his family, in obedience to the command of God, built an ark. The word of God says in Hebrews, he did it by faith and survived the judgment that God sent upon the entire world. Then we had judgment at the Tower of Babel. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 to 9. Noah's past flood descendants remained in one location in defiance of God's clear command. So God confused the languages of the whole human race, causing them to disperse over the whole of the earth. But at Babel, he brought judgment. Then we've got the judgment of Adam of Egypt and Egypt's gods, which we read about in the book of Exodus chapter 7 through to chapter 12. The 10 plagues against Egypt at the time of the Exodus, they were mighty acts of the judgment of God. God's judgment on a stubborn, a cruel king, and an idolatrous people and their gods. God judged them and brought the Israelites out. And then we've got the judgment of the believer's sin. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read that Jesus himself became cursed for us. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. On the cross, friends, Jesus took the judgment upon himself and died for the whole of the human race. Our sin was judged at the cross, so that now we no longer walk in condemnation. Thank God, condemnation's past for the believer. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It was also on the cross that God pronounced judgment on an unbelieving world and also on the enemy of our souls, Satan. Jesus, shortly before his arrest, said these words, "Now is the time for the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." So there are some, not all, there are many more judgments. I've just picked a few out that affected the whole human race. But there are some of the judgments that God has already exercised, God has brought into being. I want us to look now at the judgments that are occurring now in the church age. First of all, there is the judgment of self-judgment or self-evaluation, self-examination. In 1 Corinthians 11, and this we read every more or less every week before we take communion. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read these words, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick amongst you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." And so this judgment, this self-judgment, believers are encouraged to exercise some self-examination upon their own lives, to judge themselves prayerfully, honestly, assessing their own spiritual condition before God. Self-judgment requires for us as believers to be spiritually discerning with a goal that we want to become more like Jesus. Amen? That's why we judge ourselves. We want to be transformed into the image of the Son of God. We want to become more and more like Christ. It is a self-judgment that deals with sin in a believer's life. If as believers we fail to deal with any sin that's in our lives, then we can expect God to discipline us. This is another judgment that is actually taking place now. God will discipline us if we do not judge ourselves. You see, friends, as a loving father, he corrects us. Listen to what the Word of God says. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. For nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as it seemed best to them. But he does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in it." So the Lord corrects his children. He disciplines us as sons in order to bring his children to a place of repentance. If we don't deal with it ourselves, if we don't judge ourselves, then we can expect God to put his hand of judgment upon us, to bring us to that place of repentance, to bring us to that place of restoration when we sin. In so doing, here it says, God makes a distinction between his children and the world. God judges us in this way, so the Bible says, we will not be condemned with the world. He will judge us, he will chasten us to bring us to a place of restoration and repentance, because he's a good God and he's a good judge. And he's a God of justice, and he loves us too much to allow us to get away with sin in our lives. Whom Christ loves, Revelation 3:19 says, he chastens. I want us to return in a few moments to this one. But we're talking about the return of our King. And in recent weeks, we have heard a lot about the return of Christ and the end times, when the Lord himself will descend from heaven. When he comes, friends, understand he's not coming as a baby in a manger. He is coming as judge. He will have a different hat on to the hat he had on when he first came. He is coming as judge. All judgment has been committed to him. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And so the Word of God's not silent as to the judgments that are to take place in the future. First of all, we've got the judgment that will take place during the tribulation period. And we read about this in Revelation chapter 6 to verse 16. These terrible judgments are pictured here in the book of Revelation as seven seals that will be opened, seven trumpets that will be blown, and seven bowls that will be poured out. This is God's judgment during the time of tribulation against a wicked world that will leave the world in no doubt whatsoever as God's anger against sin. The wrath of God will be revealed, the Bible says, from heaven. Besides punishing sin, these judgments during the time of tribulation will have the effect of bringing the nation of Israel to repentance. Then there is the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Resurrected and raptured believers will be judged for their works at the judgment seat of Christ. Believers, Christians, will not be judged for their sin. Thank God the judgment of sin has already passed. It's been atoned for. Christ paid in full for all of our sin. When he cried on the cross, "It is finished." Really what it means, it is paid in full. So our sin, we are not going to take it into eternity with us, but we are going to take our works into eternity. And we'll return to this in a few moments. Then there are the judgment of the nations. This will take place after the Lord's returned. The nations will be judged. I want us to look at a passage of scripture that speaks of this. Matthew 25. Now I know we've often taken this passage of scripture because this passage of scripture talks about, "I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was in prison." And it can refer to the works of a Christian. But I want you to understand in the context that Jesus said it, he wasn't talking about a Christian. He was talking about, what was he talking about? Tell us, Nan. I'm looking at you. He was talking about the nation of Israel. Thank you. The judgment of the nations. So let's read it. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." Notice it's talking about when the Son of Man comes in his glory. "All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' And the righteous will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and we did not come to you or minister to you?' And he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to the one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" So here, the judgment of the nations are taking place. This will take place after the tribulation period and after the Lord returns. And he will sit in judgment over the nations, the Gentile nations of the entire earth. And they will be judged according to their treatment of Israel during the time of tribulation. This judgment is also called the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Those nations who showed faith in God by treating the nation of Israel favorably, giving them comfort and aid during the great time of tribulation that is coming upon the earth, Jesus referred to these as sheep who will enter the millennial kingdom. So there will be nations on earth who will enter the millennial kingdom because they have treated Israel favorably. Those who followed the Antichrist leading and persecuted Israel, they are the goats who will be consigned to hell. Then another future judgment is the judgment of angels. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know, Paul writes, that we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life here? So here Paul makes reference to the fact that Christians will judge angels. Now we are not exactly sure what that means, but I really believe it's referring to angels, fallen angels, who will face judgment. God's word suggests that the hosts of Satan, the demons, will be judged by the redeemed of the Lord. Paul writes, do you not know that we shall judge angels? Some of these demons are already imprisoned in darkness and awaiting judgment. Jude chapter 1 verse 6 tells us that. The Bible says they left their proper dwelling place. So they're already awaiting judgment. But we as saints of God will judge angels. That's why Paul said to the church here in Corinth, he said, can you not judge matters in the church? Can you not sort things out? Do you not realize that you are one day going to judge angels? And then the final judgment that I want us to look at that is coming is the judgment at the great white throne. Let's read what it says about this. Then I saw the great, small. Then I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up their dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The great white throne judgment. This is the final judgment of all unbelievers. And it will be a judgment for sin. This judgment occurs at the end of the millennium and before the creation of what the Bible describes as a new heaven and a new earth. At this judgment, unbelievers from all ages will appear before God, and they will be judged for their sins, and they will be consigned, the Bible says, to the lake of fire, which is the second death. So, with that little bit of background, we can move on. Can I say, friends, judgment is absolutely sure. It is certain. Bildad, there's nobody called Bildad here, is there? Bildad was one of Job's three friends who was supposed to comfort him. Some comfort they were. But Bildad asked a question when he was speaking to Job. He said, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert that which is right? Of course, the answer to that is no. The judge of the earth will do right. When Sodom was about to be destroyed, Abraham said, shall not the judge of the earth do right, do what is right? And that's when he began to plead with God. If you find only so many there, will you save it? The judge of the earth will do right. Of course he will. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. God's justice, God's judgments will make his perfection shine forth in all its glory. One of the tasks of the Holy Spirit in the world today is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and coming judgment. So the Holy Spirit's task is to judge the world of coming judgment. When a person truly understands the sin that is in his life, he will acknowledge his guilty position before Almighty God. That's what happened to us, wasn't it, friends? There was a day the penny dropped. There was a day our eyes were opened, light shone in our hearts, and we recognized our sin before Almighty God. The certainty of judgment should cause men and women to turn to the Savior and to cast himself upon his mercy. The Word of God declares in James 2 verse 13, his mercy triumphs over judgment. Hallelujah. God is a merciful God. Thank God it's because of his mercies we are not consumed. He's merciful to each one of us. His mercies, the Bible says, it triumphs over the coming judgment that we should have received. We used to sing a song years ago, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon, it was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. We received the mercy of God when we accepted Christ as our Savior. And when an unregenerate person throws himself upon the mercy of God, thank God judgment passes. It should affect men and women. The Holy Spirit convicts men and women of the judgment to come. But can I say, friends, the judgment of God, it also should affect us in the way that we live. The coming of the Lord should affect us, because these things will take place when the Lord returns. And the Bible says when we have the hope of Christ coming in our hearts, it brings purity to our lives. It helps us to live right. This series on the return of our King is meant to challenge us. Not so much about the sequence of events that are going to take place, but in being ready for the return of the Lord. And we heard that right at the beginning of this series when Dave spoke to us about the virgins, the five virgins who were wise. It's challenging us to be ready when the Lord returns. So we've looked at the judgments. Judgments that have already occurred, judgments that are occurring now in the church age, and judgments that will take place in the future. I want us just very quickly this morning to speak about three of these judgments that we've mentioned that have a direct bearing upon your life and mine here and now. Should affect the way that we live. First of all, there is the judgment of self. Notice Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Every one of us here are pretty good at judging others. It's honesty time. Every one of us can stand judge and jury over other people. They should have done this, they should have done that. They haven't done this, they haven't done that. Jesus said, don't judge other people. But here we are encouraged to judge ourselves. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church about the conduct, their conduct, when they were having the Lord's Supper, when they were having communion together. Most weeks we repeat this, I've already said that, these words prior to us taking bread and wine. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup of the Lord. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who drinks in an unworthy manner drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick amongst you, and many have already died prematurely. Many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned with the world. Notice who the judge is here. It's not Jesus. We are to judge ourselves. This is a self-judgment. This, for the believer, friends, should not just take place when we break bread together. This should be a daily occurrence in your life and in mine. Every one of us should judge ourselves on a daily basis, not just when we're breaking bread. You know, sin is deceptive. The Bible says it stands at the door of every person's life, seeking to gain a foothold. The Word of God says it crouches at the door, ready to come in, ready to enter your life and mine. And it's deceptive. That's why the Word of God says, give no place to the devil. Paul, writing to the Hebrew Christians, said, therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. How many of us get ensnared by sin? And how many of us think we're okay sometimes and then we make a big blooper? The Bible says, he who thinks he stands, watch out, lest you fall. You're in a vulnerable position. That is why we should make self-examination, self-judgment, a daily thing. John tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So I want to tell you, friends, every one of us can be deceived by sin. Immediately we become aware that there's sin in our lives, what should we do? Repent, confess it before God. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why every one of us need to keep short accounts with God. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Like David said, search me, O God. See if there is any wicked way in me. Allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate, to put the spotlight on our lives. And areas where we find that sin is abounding, when the Holy Spirit pinpoints something in our lives, we need to apply the grace of God. Because the Word of God says, where sin abounds, His grace does much more abound. We need to apply what Jesus did at the cross, the finished work of Calvary. Apply the blood that He shed to cleanse us from all sin. And when we have repented and confessed and received the grace of God, we need, friends, to walk in God's forgiveness. The Bible calls it walking in the light. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship. If we walk in the light, the sin we commit as believers, and every one of us do, can I say something about it? It is not a sin unto death. The Bible says there is a sin unto death. And that sin unto death is when you, the salvation that once you enjoyed, and I don't believe once saved, always saved. I believe once saved, always saved, as long as we fulfill the Word of God. But there's enough evidence in the Word of God to tell me that we can make shipwreck of our faith. There's enough evidence to tell me, friends, that the Bible says we've got to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So when we sin, this sin is not unto death. In other words, when we sin as believers, we don't lose our salvation. Our salvation was settled when we were born again. We became at that moment sons and daughters of the living God. We passed, the Bible says, from death unto life. When we sin, it doesn't affect our fellowship with God. God is still our Heavenly Father. God still loves us. But what sin does, it affects our works. It affects our service for God. And that will have a direct bearing in eternity. If we live our lives as Christians with unconfessed sin, sin that we knowingly do, and we don't deal with it, it will affect our works. It will affect our service for God. It won't affect your salvation, but it will affect how you live for God. Have you seen the film The Gladiator? In that film, Russell Crowe, the gladiator, he makes a statement. And he says this, what we do in time will echo in eternity. That's not Bible, but what is Bible is this, that sin in your life and mine will affect our fellowship with the Lord Jesus. It will affect our service and our work for Him. When sin is revealed, we have to judge it. We have to confess it, receive and walk in the forgiveness that God will give us. When we allow unconfessed sin to reign in our lives and we don't deal with it, God loves us far too much to let us get away with it. That's why the Bible says He treats us as sons, not as illegitimate children. He treats us as sons. In other words, He chastens us. He corrects us. And according to what we read in Hebrews there, it's not pleasant. That's why we need at those times to humble ourselves under the almighty hand of God. Because God's chastening, and it can take a million and one things, But he puts his hand upon us, friends, because he loves us too much to allow us. If we won't deal with it, if we won't judge ourselves, he will chasten us. Divine discipline will come into our lives. And he will so work in our lives to bring us to that place of repentance. So I'm asking the question, how often do we judge ourselves? Is self-judgment part of your life today? Do we allow the spotlight of the Holy Spirit to highlight the areas where we are missing the mark? Do we keep short accounts with God? Because I want to tell you, friends, when we miss it, we all know about it. We don't need anybody to tell us. If we are walking with God and we blow it by something that we say, something that we think, something that we do, let me tell you, we are convicted. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings conviction about judgment that is to come. So is self-judgment part of our daily lives? Do we allow the Holy Ghost to search us? When sin's found, do we confess it and receive God's forgiveness? Because this judgment of self will affect what takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. This will take place after the Lord returns. The judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible makes it absolutely plain in Corinthians that we all must appear before this judgment seat. This judgment, as I've said before, is not for sin. It's for our works. It's what we've done since we began to serve the Lord. The Bible says that God has prepared good works beforehand that we might walk in them. When did he do that? When we got saved? No. Psalm 139, it says, all our days are numbered and written in his book. He knew everything that we would do before the world began. And he put there good works that we and I and you might walk in them. But friends, we can only walk into those good works when we are walking in the light. When there's sin in our lives, it will deter us from moving into the purposes of God and the things that God has got for our lives. That's why we must judge our sin and repent of it. At the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be judged. And that judgment will be by fire. The Bible says the fire will judge every man's work of what kind it is. The judge will be Jesus. It is the judgment seat of Christ. John in the book of Revelation writes the revelation and he said, when he saw him, his eyes were as flames of fire. I really believe that this judgment of fire will be when we look into the face of Jesus. And one look from him will burn up every single thing that the Bible refers to as wood, hair, and stubble. The things that we've done for selfish motives, the things that we've done in the name of the Lord to be seen by man, to receive the applause of men, doing the right thing but with the wrong motive, all that will be burned up. No reward for it. But the Bible says the wood, the gold, the silver, the precious stones will survive the fire. That which we've done in the name of Jesus, because friends, God looks at our hearts. He's more interested in why we do things than what we do. He examines our motives. God looks at the heart. And we can do all the right things but have the wrong motives in doing them. And so the Bible says there will be some on that day who stand at the judgment seat of Christ who will suffer loss. Their souls will be saved through the fire, yet as by fire, but their life's work will be lost. It's only what remains, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, that rewards will be given. That Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Rewards, the judgment seat of Christ, another word for it is the bema seat. It was a place that was there in the Greeks had, you know, in they did the first Olympics. The bema seat was where the contestants would come to receive their prizes. So this judgment seat, this bema seat, is a place for rewards, where rewards are given. But rewards can only be given upon that which is done in the name of the Lord. There's a poem by Alexander McLaren, and if I can find it, I would like to read it to you. See ya. I think it might come on there. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had he had his way, and I see how I blocked him here and I checked him there, and I would not yield my will. Shall I see grief in my Saviour's eyes, grief though he loves me still? He'd have me rich and I stand there poor, stripped of all but his grace, while memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths that I can't retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears that I cannot shed. I'll cover my face with my empty hands and bow my uncrowned head. And then he writes, no, Lord of the years that are left to me, I yield them to your hand. Take me, mold me, make me to the pattern that you've planned. In other words, live your life with the judgment seat ever before you. Live your life, friends. C.T. Studd said, we've only got one life. It's soon past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Can you see the connection between self-judgment and this judgment? What we do, friends, in self-judgment has a great bearing upon the judgment seat of Christ. Our works will follow us. Sin will mar. Sin will stop us from doing what God wants us to do. Sin, friends, when we know what we should be doing and we don't do it, the Bible says it becomes sin. And that sin will mar our relationship with God, mar the things that God has got planned for our lives as walking into them. I pray that every one of us here, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will receive rewards for a life well lived for God. Amen. That's why we need to keep short accounts. That's why Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Brothers and sisters, don't bother laying up treasures on earth. Lay them up in heaven. Only one life. God sees everything. He says, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you'll not lose your reward. That's why Paul said, I press towards the mark, the prize of the high calling of God. He kept the judgment seat before him. He said, I'm pressing for this mark. And on that day, I will receive a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Keep the goal in mind. Keep the judgment seat ever before you. I'm going to finish quickly with this. The great white throne judgment. This too has a direct bearing upon my life and yours right here and now. It is the final judgment. It'll take place after Christ has returned and reigned for 1,000 years. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, we read that John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Men and women from all ages standing before Almighty God. The pauper will be there, standing alongside the princes of this world. There will be no distinction on that day. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This judgment will be for unbelievers from all of the ages, and they will be judged for their sin. These are those who have rejected the claims of Christ upon their lives. These are those who've lived life without any thought for God and His purposes. The fool who's said in his heart, there is no God. And the books will be opened. And the dead will be judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Friends, God knows everything. Let me tell you, every sin will be accounted for. That which is done in darkness will be revealed in the light. It'll be shouted upon the housetops. There will be nothing hidden, the Bible says, that shall not be made known. No wonder the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I thank God that I'm not going to be part of this judgment. I thank God, friends, that I will not be here at the great white throne. I thank God for the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Amen? For the day he captured my heart. Praise God. My sin has already been dealt with. My sin has already been paid in full. I don't bear it any longer. Hallelujah. He became my sin bearer. You see, friends, sin's got to be paid for. It'll either be paid for in the person or it was paid for in Christ. And we who are believers have recognized He paid our debt. He paid a debt He didn't owe. And we owed a debt we couldn't pay. Thank God born-again believers will not be involved or included in this judgment seat. The great white throne judgment is a judgment where sin will be paid for, and every person standing there will have rejected the claims of Christ, refused to accept the pardon that is so freely given, the gift of God is eternal life. Those who will refuse to receive Christ. And the Bible says that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We can't see the faces of that vast throng that day, friends. We can't see their faces. But the reality is, there are some of your loved ones who are going to be there. There are some of your neighbors who are going to be there. Some of your work colleagues who are going to be there. Some of the friends and acquaintances that you have are going to be there on this awful day of judgment that the Bible refers to as the great white throne. And every one of them are going to be lost forever. And there is nothing that any of us will be able to do about it. But we can do something right now. And that's why this judgment affects us. God has given to us, the Bible says, the ministry of reconciliation. Friends, we can do something about it now. Every one of us here this morning could become an instrument in the hands of God that will prevent men and women appearing before this judgment seat, before this great white throne judgment. The Bible says, how are they going to believe in Him who they've never heard about? And how are they going to hear about Him? Unless someone tells them. The Bible says we are to warn the wicked to escape from the wrath that is to come. to snatch them. That's another word the Bible says, as brands from the burning. Let him go, James says, that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Brothers and sisters, this is our life's work. This is our life's work. To love God with all of our hearts and to reach out to lost humanity. Every day, you and I, we're on a rescue mission. Do we really believe in the awfulness and the reality of a hell? Do we really believe it? I want to tell you, friends, if we really believed it, we would live our lives differently. Charles Peace was one of the last criminals to be hanged at Armley Jail, Leeds. Before hanging was, I think it was in the 50s. It was, you know, it didn't become a capital punishment anymore. And the parson or the padre, the prison chaplain, he came into his cell prior to him being led off to be hung for the crimes he'd committed. And he started to read from the Bible about this place where Charles Peace was going to go if he didn't repent. This awful place where the memory never dies. This place called the Lake of Fire, of torment. And Peace couldn't stand it any longer. He said, God, man, shut up. He said, if I believed what you and the church say that you believe about this awful place where I am going to go, I would crawl across England on broken glass on my knees to save a person from the awfulness of this place that you say I'm going to go. I want to tell you, friends, we can say we believe in hell, but really, do we believe? Do we really believe? Every day we're on a rescue mission because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. How this great white throne judgment should affect the way that we live. Notice it's the final judgment. The final judgment. There are things that we can do now that we can't do then. We can't love God anymore then because we'll see him face to face. But I want to tell you, we can love him more now. We can have more fellowship with him. We can lay up more treasure in heaven now because there's coming a day when we're not going to be able to do that. And friends, can I say this? We'll never be able to reach another lost soul. Because when Jesus comes, when he comes, it's too late. I don't know who preached on it, but he talked about the scoffers who say, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. It says, do you not know it's the long suffering of God? He's not willing that any should perish. It's God's long suffering that's holding him back, wanting people to be saved. Because when he comes, there'll be no more opportunities. This morning we've highlighted three judgments that it should affect the way that we live. We should be all living our lives, friends, in the light of eternity and the second coming of Christ, judging ourselves that we will not be judged. Living our lives in the with the light of the judgment seat of Christ ever before us. Because we're all going to appear. And this great white throne judgment, with its awful consequences, which will be the final judgment. May God help us. May God help us, friends. May God help us to have Christ's love constraining in our hearts for those who are lost. May the love of God burn in us with a passion for those whose names are not in the book of life. that when we stand before God on that day, the Bible says if we don't warn the wicked, they will die in their sin. But their blood, I will require at your hand. Every opportunity we have, let's seize it. Buy up every opportunity, because the days are evil. We never know when we're going to get the last one.